Okay, well, tonight we're going to look at the Resurrection Day story in chronological order. And one of the things that growing up as a kid in the church and just over the years, there's been a tendency to focus on just maybe one aspect, because it's a lot of material, to focus on one of the aspects of the story. And Sunday nights, we tend to just focus on the Word of God. And one of the things that I know, if you sat down any believer, for the most part, and asked them, well, how exactly does it go? How exactly does the story of the Resurrection Day go, beginning with from the time they got up to the time the day ends? And you'll get a whole lot of different opinions out there. There are those who actually suggest that there are contradictions in the gospel accounts. I was just listening to Fox News, and they were saying one of the bloviators was complaining that there were contradictions in the gospel accounts. Well, that's really an opinion, and I'd like to share with you an opinion of the founder, or the one who developed the rules of evidence at Harvard University Law School. I'd like to hear what he has to say. Many years ago, Dr. Simon Greenleaf was challenged by some students who were tired of hearing about the resurrection story. And since he was the one who developed the rules of evidence at Harvard Law School. And so he took up their challenge, and he decided to take the gospel accounts, strictly the gospel accounts, using the rules of evidence to determine if, in fact, the resurrection was a concocted story based on myth and legend versus what his understanding of the rules of evidence lead to. And in the process, as he studied the four gospel accounts, he became a Christian, because he was not a Christian. He was an agnostic. And so you get somebody like that who looks at the details and who's an expert in this area, and what appears to be contradictions falls right in line with the rules of evidence. You may get a number of people who witness an accident, and in the process, as they give their accounts of what they saw, the investigator takes the accounts, and what he will do is try to put together a story of what took place, such as what happened to my son in 1988 when he was running cross country. He was running. They ran the streets. They still run the streets, and to adequately compete, running the streets is necessary to really be competitive. Well, he was running the streets, and he and his buddy came to a crosswalk. They waited for their green walk light to go across, and they weren't paying attention, and car ran a red light and broadsided my son. Hit him dead center, and carried him about 73 feet. And he was not only carried, he was the investigator, after all the witness accounts, eyewitness accounts, had determined that he was hit twice by the same car and run over by the same car. And he was underneath the car at the end of the left-hand turn signal going the opposite direction. There were four cars involved in the accident. He ended up under one of them, under the front left wheel well. They did what they call a scoop, not thinking he would survive. He was in pretty bad shape. And there were quite a few folks right there at that time in the morning. This was in the morning, and summer, August day. And they took, a number of them came forward and gave their eyewitness testimony. And there were, I got the report, and I saw contradictions, what appeared to be contradictions. So that's normal, he says. It's just how they saw it from their perspective. And so what we do is we take it, put it all together. And so there were a number of witnesses. In fact, Luke gives a secondhand account, the Gospel of Luke. Luke wasn't there. He did not see the event. So they believe that a lot of what Luke shares came from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also from Peter. And then also Mark, his account was probably from Peter as well. Of course, John was an eyewitness, and we're going to be looking at what John has to say. Matthew was also an eyewitness. So we're going to be looking at Resurrection Day. What happened today? About 2,000 years ago, and from the time the events began in the morning until late evening. What about the resurrection appearances? How many were there, and how did that all work out? And it's better to let the Bible do the talking, right? Let the Bible walk us through. Now, the day begins with John 20, verse 1. You can follow along if your Bibles if you'd like, but it's going to be fast-paced, so that's why I put it in PowerPoint, so we can cover all the material. And we read, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So now, we're reading about Mary Magdalene going to the tomb, but that's what John writes in chapter 20. Did anybody else come along with Mary? Yes, we have from Mark's account. On the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was passed the day before, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome came along. So Mark tells us about those three, but we also learned from Luke 24, verse 10, that there were some other gals, Joanna, and there was at least one other unnamed woman who came with them. So we know there were at least five women that were going to the tomb, at least five, maybe more. But the ones that are named, Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus casted out seven demons, and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, and then Joanna, who, by the way, probably financed the ministry of Jesus. She was married to a very rich leader there in, what was the name of that place? It's not there. She was married to a very wealthy leader there. Actually a Roman leader in, it's not coming, but she helped finance much of the ministry of Jesus. Now, so we've got these gals who are headed along with Mary Magdalene. We don't know if she's a leader, but appears to be. But we asked the question, most of us already know this, what did they bring with them? Do you remember? But they were a small group, so we can interact tonight. I don't feel that. Yeah, they brought the spices, for what they would do generally with a person who had died. They would prepare the body, bring perfumes and so on to anoint the body. Embalming wasn't really a practice in Israel at that time. That was more Egyptian, but it was a preparation for the body. They wrap it in spices and linen sheets and so on. It actually, the body became, it was pretty heavy with these linen strips and all wrapped around it. There was a cloth involved, a head cloth and all. So they didn't finish the job, actually, the day of the resurrection. And so they came back to finish it on after the Sabbath, because you couldn't work on the Sabbath. That was against Jewish law. So they waited till the first day of the week, actually, to do this. And so they bought these spices to anoint his body. Now, the time of day, this is one of those apparent contradictions. They say, well, what was the time of day? Well, we all know when this happened. It was early in the morning, right? Well, Mary, it says here in Mark that very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. But in the Gospel of John, verse 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Does anybody have an idea of what was going on here? They count a day from sundown to sundown, which is correct. As we look at this, we see that Mary was up when it was dark. It was still dark, which means they were still sundown to sundown. They're in the middle of that day. But Mark 16:2 says the sun had risen. So what's going on here? Okay, that's right. That exactly right. So Mary Magdalene gets up while it's still dark, and John records that it was still dark when she got up. She went to get the other guys. See, they had to walk it. They didn't jump into their car and drive down, let's drive. They had to walk to the tomb, and so when the sun came, when she arrived, the sun was coming up. And so we don't normally think about these things, but that's, some will, see, if you don't know your Bible, some will come along and what they'll do is they'll say, I found a contradiction, and they'll point this out. But we have to use, well, that's, if you were there, what is the reality? So that's the answer. Now, what did the women discuss on their way? Can you remember what they were talking about? Yeah, that was it. That's it. Mark 16, 3 and 4. Yeah, remember they knew about the rock being rolled over, you know, and it's in this trough, but once it rolls down into that little slot, it's going to be pretty hard to get up, and there may be at least 5 gals there, but I mean, this is a heavy stone. So they said among themselves, Mark 16, 3, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now remember, we're starting from the very beginning, and we're moving step by step, and we're going to be looking at different scriptures to put the whole story together. I am so surprised by Hollywood. Well, maybe I shouldn't be. But whenever they do, they always get it wrong. Why can't they just put the scriptures together in chronological order and then tell the story based on all 4 accounts? For some reason, there are very few out there that get it right. But anyway, so here's these 5 or more gals, and they're going to the tomb. They have the spices. They're walking up. They're thinking about, you know, how are we going to roll that stone away? And as they walk up, lo and behold, there it is rolled away. So the question is, who moved that giant stone? And the scriptures give us an answer. Matthew 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So the answer is an angel of the Lord. Not the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus in the Old Testament, but an angel of the Lord descended, came from it. Now, there was an earthquake. Obviously, the earthquake was a little earlier, so they felt the earthquake, so they put 2 and 2 together. Wow, you know, earthquake, angel, who caused the earthquake? Well, I wonder who. Okay, so verse 3, his countenance, this angel that came, was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So when the guards saw this angel, they sort of froze, even though they were mighty Roman soldiers. Oh, how do we know they're Roman? Interesting. We'll come back to that. But no, I'm going to talk about it right now. Matthew 27, 64 to 66 tells us who the guards are, because the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, had gone to Pilate and asked him for a guard to guard the tomb. And they didn't want to have their own guards guarding the tomb. For what reason? In case Jesus, his body was stolen, they could say, well, you know, his followers stole the body. But when in fact, so Pilate, what was Pilate's answer? That's really where I'm headed. Pilate said, sure, you have a detachment. Go ahead and take a guard. Now, there's a big difference between the temple guard and the Roman guard. The Roman guards had strict orders that whenever they were to guard something, they would put a Roman seal on that, whatever it was that they were guarding. And if that Roman seal was broken, those guards could be put to death. In fact, it was not uncommon for a Roman soldier, if he did not follow his order strictly, they would be burned in their own clothes. Just as to help the other soldiers to keep in mind, I don't want that to happen to me, so I will not fall asleep during my watch. So the guards were Roman guards. When they saw this angel, they shook with fear, and it says they became like dead men. Now, we'll come back to that. What did the angel tell the women? So here they come, they're walking up, they see these guards that apparently have fainted, or we're not sure, and playing possum. And here's this angel sitting up on the stone. They see the angel shining and bright and so on. What did the angel tell the women? Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, it says, but the angel that sat on the stone, answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, how did the women respond to this angel talking to them? We continue in Luke 24, 3 to 5. Now, see, we're doing a patchwork here of this chronological events, and it says that they went in response to the angel explaining to them what's going on, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so here's their response. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. They were perplexed. They were wondering what's going on. Then all of a sudden, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Two men. Now remember, there was an angel up on the rock telling them, go on in. So they go in and they're perplexed. They don't find the body. Then all of a sudden, there's two men. Now notice it says two men standing there with them. Two men in shining garments. Not sure exactly what that means. And as they were afraid, verse 5, and bowed their faces to the earth. So these two men that are standing there, they become fearful. They're perplexed. They're fearful. They bow down to them. And then these two men say to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And so Luke 24, 6, 9, they go on to say, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now I want you, the picture so far of what we have, Mary Magdalene seems to be leading the group. Five or more women coming together. We know the names of at least four of them. We know four of the names. Can you remember with me? Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. Those are the four we know for sure. And then there's at least one other woman, a name, maybe more. And so we know they are going to the tomb. They have the spices with them. They're planning to finish what they did not complete a few days earlier. And so now they rise to the tomb. The stone is moved. Who's going to move the stone? It's rolled over. There's an angel sitting up there on the top of the stone. He explains to them what's going on. Go on in. Take a look. They go in. They look around. There's nothing there. They're perplexed. And then all of a sudden, two men are standing there in shining clothes. And they're wondering, oh my gosh, and they bow down before these two men, and then they start explaining to him what's going on. Remember, he told you back in Galilee that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Do you remember that? And then they go, oh, yeah, we remember that. And so then they got up, and they left the tomb, and they went back, and they told these things to the 11. Now, I want you to notice something here. Luke, in the first 12 verses, does a summary, and he skips a lot of details. The first 12 verses of Luke 24 were given a summary of Resurrection Day, and he takes you up to a certain point and then stops, and he leaves the rest of the day until the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He skips some stuff, and he goes, jumps ahead to the two disciples on the way to the road of Emmaus, on the way to Emmaus. Okay, so Mark's version at the tomb. Let's take a look at his version. And we learn in Mark 16, verses 5 through 8. And entering the tomb, it's the same gals, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, back in Luke, they were perplexed. Here, Mark describes it as they were alarmed, perplexed, alarmed. It's an emotional, you know, they're emotionally distraught about something. They're concerned, they're perplexed. Here they're alarmed. We move on. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And so they see this guy. It says a young man. This young man is telling them about, you know, don't be alarmed. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See, this is where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, I ran through that pretty quickly. How is Mark's version different from Luke? The thing I think you should have noticed right up front is in Mark 16, verse 5, it says here that they saw a young man. What was Luke's version? They saw two men in shining garments. Here, Mark mentions a young man clothed with a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, because Mark says there was a young man, one, And because Luke says there were two men, is that a contradiction? Not necessarily. What can we conclude using the rules of evidence? How many were there? What can we conclude based on using the rules of evidence? What can we conclude? How many were there? How many were there? The very least. Two. Oh, the very least. Okay, I see where you're going with it. Okay. We know that there were at least two there. Why? Because Luke says that they saw two. Luke says that they saw two, right? Mark only reports one, but Luke reports two, so we know there were two there. For some reason, Mark only mentions one. We don't know why he mentions one. The rules of evidence would say, well, two. Because there were five women there, all you need are two eyewitnesses. Luke says, well, the five say two. The Mark's source didn't mention two, so Mark doesn't write down two, he writes one. You see how you would handle that? There's a contradiction. Not necessarily a contradiction. We could assume, well, there were two. Now, we'll come back to that because we're not quite done. Let's go on to verse 7, Mark 16:7. But go tell the disciples, his disciples, and notice, and Peter. Mark adds Peter. Luke said nothing about Peter. Now, we know Mark's source for the events of that day was Peter. And Peter may have told Mark his side of the story, which Mark then incorporates into his version. By the way, who's Mark? Does anybody know who Mark is? He's also called John Mark, and he, it is believed, was there when Jesus was arrested. John Mark. And he's the one that they grabbed him and he ran and he lost his clothes, so he ran naked out of the garden. That's John Mark. And he's a younger guy, and he's related to Barnabas. John Mark and Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Comes a little later in the book of Acts. And he and Paul and John Mark, they go out on the first missionary trip. Okay? John Mark leaves early and leaves them stranded out there in Turkey. Paul gets angry about that. And then when on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to bring John Mark again, and Paul says, no way, you're not bringing him. He left us the first time. We can't have someone like that. And they got into a little tiff over that, and they actually went separate ways. Now, they had problems in the early church too. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, so Paul went this way, Barnabas went that way. But what happened was the church actually grew as a result of that. Okay, that was a rabbit trail. Let's get back to this. Peter, go tell his disciples. And Peter, why do you think Peter would be singled out? Jesus singled out Peter. What did Peter do a few days earlier? Three times he denied Jesus. Jesus had something very special going on with Peter about this, because Peter, in a sense, was like Judas, right? Remember, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me? And the disciples are like, oh, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then what did Peter say? It won't be me. I'll never be. I'll die before I betray you. And then what did he do? He denied him three times. Now, the difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter really loved Jesus, had a heart for Jesus. Judas was in it for a different reason. He was in it for personal gain. Peter was there. He really had a love for Jesus. He just blew it big time. He just blew it. And so God singled him out and said, go tell the angel. The angel went ahead and told them to go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you. So Mark adds that detail for us. In Mark chapter 16, verse 8, so they went out, notice the yellow, this is all different from Luke, quickly, they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and while on their way, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, Luke's version is a summary. Mark adds detail. Now, Luke does give a little bit of stuff that Mark doesn't give, but Mark gives us more information. So Luke 24:9, for example, they returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mark 16, a parallel, the same incident. We see when they went quickly and fled. It adds some adverbs there. And they trembled and were amazed, Mark says. Luke doesn't mention that. And they were alarmed in Luke, but they in Mark it says they were alarmed, but in Luke it says they were afraid. That was earlier. But here it says they said nothing to anyone. In Luke it says they spoke to the disciples, for they were afraid. Now when it says they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, who is the anyone there mentioned here in Mark 16:8? Who is the, they said nothing to anyone, but Luke says that they spoke to the 11 and the rest. So they did speak. Is there a contradiction here? Yeah, now you picture yourself. The Romans came in, the Jews, the Jewish leaders came in, they seized Jesus, they scourged him, they beat him, and they made an example of him, and you're one of his followers. Are you going to go out and tell the public who you are? You're not going to do that. And that's what they weren't doing. They would only tell their own, right? And so on their way back, they're not saying, hey, Jesus rose from the dead to a Roman soldier over here, or one of the Jewish the Jewish priests. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. They're too afraid. They don't know what's going on. So what do? They go beeline right back to where, their buddies, who they are, the ones who believe. And then when they get there, what happens? Well, before we get there, I have a question about the tomb guards. The guys who were guarding the tomb, Roman soldiers. Matthew 28:4. We read this already. And the Roman guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. We already mentioned perhaps they fainted. But after they came to, where did they go? Remember, all of this is happening at the same time. So the five, they go to the tomb, the five gals ready to do this. They find he's not there. There's an angel up on the rock talking to him. There's two guys inside talking to him. Hey, he told you this was going to happen. He told you on the third day he's going to rise. And now he go back and tell the disciples that he's going to meet him in Galilee. That's a message. That's what you're supposed to do. So the five come out, at least five. They come out, and the guards are still, what's going on with them? Now remember, some believe there are a total of 16 guards there. 16 guards. They work in groups of four, and they relieve each other. They take turns in guard watch. What happened to all those guys? Now remember, if the Roman governor, the procurator that oversees Jerusalem at that time, finds out what they didn't do their jobs, he could have all 16 put to death. And who was the procurator? It was Pilate. And Pilate is not a good guy. He's a bad guy. He's a vicious guy. He's ruthless. He's brutal. Yeah, you think, well, I thought he was sort of mealy because he washed his hands of the situation with Jesus. No, you got a wrong picture, Pilate. He's a bad guy. He's a bad dude. And brutal, he doesn't handle things well. He doesn't like, Rome doesn't like him. In fact, later on, they move him out and they actually knock him down in rank. He eventually commits suicide. But he's not a very good politician because the troubles that they were having there in Judea. Rome doesn't want trouble. They want somebody to come in there and keep them quiet. Pilate didn't do a very good job with that. Now, so these Roman guards, they come to, and now they're in trouble. They know they're in trouble. So what happens? Matthew 28:11. Now while the gals were looking for the disciples, while that was going on, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and cultists, consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away. So, why did they go to the chief priest? Why did they go to the Jewish chief priest with their problem? So they go to seek. Yeah. So they're seeking the rabbis, the priests, religious leaders of the Jews, and asking them, you know, hey, can you help us out with this? So here's what the leaders do, the Jewish leaders do, Matthew 28:14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, they go on, in other words, to Pilate, we will appease him and make you secure. If he finds out about this, let us take care of it. We'll cover for you. Because this was our guy, we put him to death, he doesn't really, that's no big deal. We were the ones that asked for the guards in the first place, right? And so really, we'll take the heat for you. Don't worry about it. Verse 15, so they took the money, the guards did, and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. In other words, that the body of Jesus was stolen. And so that's pretty much what circulated. And by the way, that's some of the atheists today use this as an example to prove that Jesus, it was really just a hoax. Now, Luke continues his summary in verse 9, Luke 24:9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, all the rest would be his other disciples. He didn't have only 11 disciples. He had other disciples as well. And so they returned from the tomb. And this now is a summary of what's taking place. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. Now, this is in this verse, Luke 24:10, is where we learn that there were other women involved. So we know that Salome, it was mentioned back in Mark, Salome's name. So there were four, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and at least one other. At least one. Who told these things to the apostles? So Luke sort of gives us a summary. We continue in verse 11 of Luke 24, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The disciples, when they heard the testimony of these ladies, they did not believe them. Did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now, that's Luke's version. Luke only mentions Peter, but he leaves out one other important person. You remember who that other person is? John. So, Peter and John, how do we know this? We know this from the book of John. John gives us more information. Now, because Luke only mentions Peter, does that mean there's a contradiction here? No, he's just mentioning Peter. Luke is just mentioning that Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and it's sure explaining what Peter saw. Okay, Luke isn't obligated to mention every little detail. He's just mentioning one little piece of information that he felt was appropriate to Theophilus, who he was writing this letter to let him give him the story of what, from his point of view, what he knew about the event. Now, John adds more detail to Luke's account, so we're going to flip over to John. John chapter 20, verse 2, then she, that is Mary Magdalene, ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples. Stop right there just real quick. Who's the other disciple? John. He writes about himself in the third person throughout the Gospel of John. He is the other disciple. So here we begin with John is now telling the story about Mary Magdalene's involvement in this story. Now, we need to backtrack for a moment. I'm going to take you back to the beginning. The five or more gals, they go to the tomb. They arrived at the tomb. The rock is rolled away. There's an angel up there telling them, you know, hey, he's not here. And go in and check and see where he was. And they go in there, and he's not there. They're perplexed. They're alarmed. And then two men show up, and they're down on the ground, and they're worshiping these two men. They shouldn't be doing that. And the two men explained to them, hey, this was told to you, remember, back in Galilee, that this was going to happen, and on the third day he was going to rise from the dead. Now go back and tell the disciples that he's going to meet them in the Galilee. And so the five, they leave the tomb, all five of them, five or more, including Mary Magdalene. Now, at this, we want to stop right at this point. Do all five of them stick together and go around looking for the disciples? First of all, where are the disciples at this point? Are they all living in the same place, or are they scattered throughout Jerusalem? Think about it for a moment. They're scattered in various homes, are they not? We're going to find that out. That is true. We will find out that they are not living in the same place. They're in different homes. They're visiting from Galilee, right? They're in Jerusalem. They're going to this is the Passover, and they're staying in homes during Passover, or staying in maybe even a hotel, whatever. And then they're going back to their later. But anyway, so they split up, the gals. And Mary Magdalene, we know what her task is. We get it right out here of John 20. Her responsibilities go find Peter and John, right? And she finds them. What about the other gals? Who are they looking for? That's not important at this point. All we care about is that we know Mary was at the tomb, and she's now left the tomb, and her job is to go find John and Peter. So she does. She finds them and said to them, verse 2 of John 20, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now notice, was she listening to the two men? Was she listening to the angel? Look at the story she tells them. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. She wasn't listening, was she? This is not uncommon. You're traumatized. It's all fresh. You're one of five listening to the angel tell you stuff. You go back, and then you finally find the two, and then you start to tell them the story, and she gets it wrong. How typical is that? Isn't that what we do? We all tend to do. You can get three people, and they see the same thing, and then they go and they tell their version of the story, and the other one's correcting. No, that's not right. How does that happen to you? How about in your family? You're all constantly correcting each other? Isn't that true? Well, Mary got it wrong too. She finds Peter and John, and she tells them the wrong story. She says, look, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. Is that what they told her to say? No. And we don't know where they have laid him. That isn't what the angel said. The angel said, go tell him to meet him in Galilee. He rose just like he said. She got it all wrong. And that's typical of us. My wife is forever correcting me of facts and figures that I get wrong. And it's good. We make a good team that way. She tends to remember better than I do. So that's why I need stuff like this. Okay. So, verse 3. So Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb with misinformation. Right? They're told they took the body. And they're going, oh my goodness, they took the body. They're going back to the tomb with that knowledge. And so they go rushing out. Remember, in Luke it says only Peter ran to the tomb, and John's not even mentioned. Here, John now is saying, John mentions both him and Peter going to the tomb. He and Peter. Verse 4, John 20. So they both ran toward together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Why did John put that in there? I outran Peter. Well, first of all, he's a lot younger. First of all, Peter's a fisherman standing in a boat all day, so he's not going to be. Why did John say that? There's some other things he says in here that makes me rather curious. The competition factor between the disciples. Do you notice that? John says, I outran him. But he didn't have to put that. Well, he brought it up. One of the things I love about the Bible is that the Bible is just blatantly honest. It's just what the Egyptians never did that. The Pharaohs took all the bad stuff off about them, and they only left the good stuff. Not in the Bible. The Bible reveals everything. King David, we knew all his sins. He committed adultery. He had one of his faithful soldiers murdered. It just lays it out there. One of the reasons why I like the Bible, it's so real. And so they're running to the tomb, and John outran Peter. He wanted everybody to know that. Verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So John, he gets there first, he looks in, and he saw what the gals saw earlier. Only remember, they didn't mention anything about the cloths laying there. And he just stands there, and then what does impulsive Peter do? Then Simon Peter came following him and went, boom! He went right into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there as well. So John was sort of timid looking in. This tells us about their character, doesn't it? John's sort of cautious looking. Peter just bursts in. Doesn't that sound like Peter? He just bursts in. He goes in to check out what's going on. And then John 20, verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Wow, that's interesting. There was a head cloth, and it was folded. Jesus, apparently, when he rose from the dead, he's neat. I try to fold my clothes, too, as it follow his example. So you close it, and it was lying there in a nice pile. And some suggest that the linen that he was wrapped in, some claim it's a shroud of Turin. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. It was like a cocoon. It was the shape of it was still there, and it was empty. So how on earth could he have gotten out of that, right? Well, that's not for tonight. Let's move on. So it goes on in verse 8. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, he wants everybody to know he was there first, went in also. And he saw, now notice what it says. This is John's own word. He went in after Peter, and when he went in, he saw, and notice, he believed. He believed. John knew immediately at that point what had happened. He believed. Even with the misinformation that Mary Magdalene had given him, he had that information, thinking somebody took his body. He believed. What does it mean he believed? It means he accepted. He remembered the resurrection story. He remembered Jesus telling them they were going to kill him. He was going to be crucified and on the third day rise again. John believed that. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. At that point, the majority of them did not know it. In fact, Mary is a case in point. She did not, she heard the angel tell her that, but she went back and gave him the wrong information. And the majority, as we will see, the majority of them did not know. Then the disciples went away. Notice, I emphasize this on purpose, went away again to their own homes. Now, that tells us that they were living in different places. It's right from the scripture, right? And I don't want you to be going by my opinion. That's one of the things I'm very careful when I teach. I try to keep my opinion out of it as much as possible. I just give you the word, and then you decide. I report, you decide. How's that sound? That's the best way. Sometimes my bias is going to sneak in there, but I'm going to try to let you know when it's conjecture or speculation so that you understand. We got to differentiate between my opinion and what the Bible teaches. And tonight I'm just trying to keep it all scripture. So the disciples went away where? Again. That means they were out before, and now they're going back to their own homes, John to his and Peter to his. That's all that's being said here. So they were staying in different spots. Mary Magdalene knew where they were. She went, she found them, told them. They race to the tomb. They go in. They have what you just saw, and now they go back to their homes. Mary followed them to the tomb. Mary followed them, right? She was already there earlier in the morning. She got up in the dark. She got there when the sun was coming up. She and the other girlfriends, they looked in there. You know the whole story. I don't want to repeat it again. So they go back. Mary Magdalene finds her disciples first. So they run back. Mary then follows them. She arrives there after they go in. And we'll come back to her story in a moment. Now, while this is going on, the disciples hide out behind closed doors in fear and unbelief. And they won't believe anything. It turns out that Peter and John are the only two brave souls that went out in public. Remember now, John was not afraid. He was there right at the cross, remember? Remember, now let's go back to the garden. Remember when Jesus is in the garden and the soldiers come to arrest him? What happened to the disciples? They all fled, right? Okay, so they all run, they desert Jesus, they go in their different directions, they're afraid. Who is the one that sort of sticks by Jesus and observes what's going on? Peter and someone else. John, Peter and John. Where are the rest of them? We don't know. The Bible's silent on that. But we do know what takes place in Caiaphas's home, we know that John, because he was a friend of the priest, John had access to the home and he was able to go in. He was in favor with, John was in favor with somebody there, so they left him alone. Peter, on the other hand, was not. Peter didn't go in with John. Peter stayed in the court warming his hands at the fire, remember? He's warming his hands at the fire with who? With the public, John Q. Public. And then some of them recognized, hey, you are that Galilean, and he denied. Remember, then he went through the denials. So Peter and John, we know, were there. And John, for some reason, he had a lot of guts, John. John, a lot of the eyewitness accounts was directly from John, especially when he was at his trial. John is the one that saw what went on, so he was an eyewitness. Who is another eyewitness? Joseph, right, of Arimathea, who, remember, who gave him his tomb? He was on the Sanhedrin. Who else was there? Nicodemus was there. So they have sources there, eyewitnesses of what took place that they probably used to record the story of this event. Now, the disciples, on the other hand, rather than being bold like John and Peter, they hid. They hid. We see this in John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. We know that the other disciples pretty much stayed behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Here's another one. Now, when it says afraid of the Jews, they're talking about the Jewish the religious leaders and their guard that could actually take them if they wanted to. Then in Mark 16, verse 14, later that evening, he appeared to the 11. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because why? Jesus rebuked them because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They did not believe those who had seen him. Now, at this point, as far, all we know is that John believed. John believed. Okay? That's all we know at this point. Now, that is the story as far as I understand it. From Scripture, you saw the Scriptures yourself, what took place that morning. You now know. You now know the order and the sequence. Mary Magdalene got up first. It was still dark. She then meets some other gals, at least five of them total. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna, and one other lady at least. They pull together their spices, their linens, and their wrappings, that they're going to finish up anointing Jesus' body. On their way, they're talking, who's going to roll away the stone? As they get there, they see that the stone is rolled away, and they see this big angel up on the stone, and it scares them. And what else do they see? They see guards on the ground looking like they've fainted or asleep. They became as though dead. That's how they described it, like there were dead bodies laying there. So this big angel walk up. The angel says, hey, go on in, check it out. He's not there. So they go in, and they're alarmed, and they're perplexed. And there are all of a sudden two men there in the tomb with them. Now, picture, the tomb is not very big. It's really not that big. Don't think of it like a big bedroom. It's small. I was in the garden tomb over there, something very similar. You can't get a whole lot of people in there. And there they are looking. Then all of a sudden, there's two men standing there. They're in close quarters. All of a sudden, boom, they're there. And, it was dark in there too, on top of it. And so, here they are. And the two men explain to them, hey, look, you know, he told you that this was going to happen. Remember back in Galilee that he was going to be crucified and he's going to rise on the third day? And now go back and tell the disciples that he's going to meet him in Galilee. That was the message. So the five step out of the tomb over probably the bodies of the Romans laying there, right? And they say, okay, here's our plan. Let's get together. We'll go over here. Mary, you go get Peter and John. You know them pretty well. So you take off. And I don't know what the other four plus talk about, but they break up and they go different directions to go gather to let the disciples know what's going on. at this point, all we know of the story is that the other disciples are hiding out somewhere. We don't know at what point they all come together and hide out, but we know by that evening they're all in a room together, in a locked room. We don't know how that comes together, but they're lying low. They're staying out of public. Peter and John, boldly, when Mary Magdalene finds them, they rush back to the tomb. They run back to the tomb. Mary follows them back to the tomb. And then you know the story of what happened with Peter and John there. And then John believed, and then they were wondering too what's going on. John believed, but he wasn't sure exactly how it all came together. And then they go back to their own homes, leaving Mary standing there by herself, right? And that's where we left the story. In the meantime, the other ladies are out still looking for the other disciples, right? Now we come to the tomb, and we find Jesus with Mary Magdalene there at the tomb. The first appearance by Jesus to anybody is to Mary Magdalene. Mark 16, verse 9, now when he rose early on that first day, when Jesus rose in the first day of the week, he appeared, notice, first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. John chapter 20, verse 10, we read that afterwards the disciples, that is Peter and John, went away again to their own homes. We already saw that, right? So what happens next? Mary is standing outside the tomb at this point. It's her second trip back, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She's been traumatized. First of all, she has all the information wrong. She told Peter and John, gave them misinformation. They took the body away, you know, and that's still in her head. So she's weeping there. John and Peter, two of the fearless leaders, you know, that she was looking up to for what's going on, they leave and go back to their own home, leave her standing there, vulnerable. And so she's weeping, and she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And verse 12, and she saw, notice, two angels. Ah, wait a minute. Two angels. She was there earlier, and she saw what? Two men. And now she's come back. This is why it gets confusing, folks, because we don't know the chronology. If we understand the chronology, we can make sense out of it. She's come back, John, and now instead of two men there standing in shining clothes, there are two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, of course, there are those who like to parallel this to the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim sitting at one head of the mercy seat, the other one sitting at the other, the feet of the mercy seat, and they're both looking down on the mercy seat. Here we find a picture of that with the two angels sitting where Jesus laid, looking down on the spot where his body laid. It's almost as though we have a picture of the Ark of the Covenant here. But here are the two angels. She looks in, and there they are. Where were these two angels earlier? And that raises a question. Are these two angels the two men that Mary and the other women saw earlier, or are they different? And this is provocative, is it not? Now, I'll throw out a theory for you. I got this from Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler suggests that perhaps, this is speculation, that the two men are Moses and Elijah. Because they met with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, and what were they discussing at the Mount of Transfiguration, these two men? They were discussing what was to take place in Jerusalem. So is it possible that the two men that all the gals saw together at the same time, is it possible that that was Elijah and Moses speaking to them, but they just didn't know it? Now, Peter and James and John recognized the two men that Jesus spoke to at Mount Transfiguration as Moses and Elijah. They recognized him. So why didn't the ladies recognize these two men standing there as Moses and Elijah? That just it has to go unanswered because we don't know. So perhaps they were two angels. Now, in favor of the two men being two angels, angels will take on the form of a human. We read in the book of Hebrews, be careful when you entertain strangers, for you may be entertaining angels. And they look human, they look like real people, but they're not. They're angels. So perhaps what the gal saw were two, what they thought were two men, but they were in fact angels. So the answer is an open-ended question. We don't know the answer. Whether those two men, the five gals saw earlier, were two angels or not. We don't know. It's interesting, those two men at Jesus' ascension, there were two men there telling them, why do you look into heaven like that? He's going to come back the same way you saw him go. It describes them as two men, not two angels. And so there's a question, maybe those are Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. We don't know, it's speculation. I want to mention that because too often pastors, they do topical studies and they draw conclusions based by tying a verse here, a verse there, and so on. They draw these conclusions that are totally unfounded. One of the most dangerous teachings going on today is what is called the kingdom now theology. We are in the kingdom already. Jesus is reigning over our hearts, and we have to manifest the kingdom through our actions by putting in leaders into office that will bring in the kingdom. And these people are being set up for Antichrist. They don't even realize it. I'm not saying all of them, but there are a portion of them that will be fooled by Antichrist when he comes along. And probably they aren't believers anyway, these folks that are fooled. Anyway, let's get back to point. So, John chapter 20, verse 13, then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who's this talking to her? The two angels. So Mary walks into the tomb, the two angels are there, and they say to her as she's weeping, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. See, she's at least consistent with her wrong story. Isn't she? She gave Peter and John the wrong story, and here she is again telling the angels the wrong story. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She saw him standing there, did not know it was Jesus. How do we explain that? I don't know how to explain it. I'd have to ask Mary. Mary, why didn't you recognize? The Bible is silent on this, doesn't tell us. Some say, well, you know, she couldn't see through her tears. Her eyes were clouded with tears, and she was a blur as she looked at him. They tried to make a, I don't know if that's what happened. We have to go by what the Bible says, right? What does the Bible say? Well, all it tells us is that she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. That's all it says. It doesn't give a reason why, so we got to leave it alone, right? Lest we start a new tradition. And then we go to Israel and go to Jerusalem by bottled tears of Mary. You know, they bottled her tear, the very tears that clouded her eyes and could not, you know, just like they sell splinters of the cross. You know, they've been selling splinters of the cross for thousands of years, enough to make a couple of Empire State Buildings, I guess. Okay, verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Something happened where it clicked. I don't know what caused it, but when he said her name the way he did, she immediately recognized that it was Jesus. Something clicked. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. The literal translation is, do not hold on to me. Other translations, I got six translations on this. It's either do not cling or do not hold. The idea is she was grabbing him. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And there are those who try to make a big deal out of this by saying, well, you know, she couldn't touch him because something might happen if she touched him and he has to ascend to the Father, like somehow her sinful body by touching him would pollute him before he went to the Father, something like that. That doesn't say that. Does it say that? I don't know where they get all this stuff. And as we're going to see in a moment, the other gals grab a hold of him too. And he doesn't say a word to them. You're doing it too. Stop it. I don't know why they do this. And then they go off into all these side tangents and stories that have nothing to do with what's happening here. Now, yes, he is going to ascend to the Father. I think, quite frankly, this is ready for my opinion. I think he's making a joke. You know, hey, you're holding on too tight. I got to go to my Father. You know, I think Jesus is a funny guy. I think he has a sense of humor. Hey, Mary, you got to let go. You know, I haven't gotten to the Father yet. Come on, let go. She wouldn't let go. She's not going to let go. I'm going to hold on to you, and you're never going to leave me again. That's how I see it. That's my opinion. That's speculation. But I don't know what's going on here. Okay, now, that's his first appearance to Mary Magdalene. A pretty major deal. By the way, it's interesting to me that he picked a woman to appear to first. Because remember, women were second class, even among the Jews. And Jesus chose to appear to a woman, not just any woman, a woman who had been delivered of seven demons, who had been in great sin. And Jesus picked her first. What an honor. Think about that. He could have picked any. He could have picked Peter, the first pope, as some say. Right? God appeared to Peter first. After all, he's going to be the pope of the church, right? He didn't do that. In fact, he appeared to ladies before he appeared to any of the disciples. Let's go on. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. Here's the other women. He appeared to Mary first, and next he appears to the other women. Verse 9 of Matthew 28. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now, here's the gals. Now, remember, Mary had already gotten to, she went there the first time, went back, found Peter and John, then went back a second time, and now Jesus appeared to her there right at the tomb. Okay? Now, Mary is going to go back and tell the disciples what happened. In the meantime, while she's going back, Jesus then appears to the other women who are out looking for the disciples. Now, they're still together, apparently. Mary was the one that's, Mary Magdalene split off, and the others are still together. And as they went, the other women went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and notice, they held him by his feet and worshiped him. They got down there and they held him by his feet. Now that right there, that verse implies to me that Jesus was telling Mary Magdalene, you know, hey, you know, it's a joke. You're holding on to me. You got to let go. I'm going to go on. I'm going to meet the Father. Here he doesn't say that, does he? Don't touch me. Don't touch me. You're going to get your sins on me. You know, I got to go to the Father. No, that's not it. So, that's his second appearance. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Oftentimes, that's what Jesus tells us. Something's bad going on in your life. Don't be afraid. Something not good going on in your life. Don't be afraid. How many times did he tell his disciples not to be afraid? Quite a few times. He told his disciples, and it usually went something like this. Why did you doubt? You see, doubt is what starts the fear. The doubt comes in, ooh, I'm not sure. And then what happens next? Fear. What's the opposite of faith? Doubt. And so he says, don't be afraid. What does that imply? You're in doubt. You follow that? You're in doubt. Doubt about what? Doubt about he cares for you. You don't really believe he cares for you. Look at what he's done allowing in my life. He doesn't care for me. That is a lie from the pit, and he hates it. He is, most of the time when he's telling the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled, do not fear, do not be afraid, there's a connection to why did you doubt? So we need to be in faith in our everyday lives for our provision, especially with what may be coming to our country and all the stuff that changes that are taking place. We must not doubt him because he's in control, right? Our own personal lives, our very personal, our families, how our provision, how our needs are going to be met. He's going to meet your needs. He says this, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all your needs will be taken care of. Why worry about tomorrow? You have enough problems for today. Why are you doubting me? When you pray this prayer. Give me this day my daily bread. You're to ask for your daily bread every day, and he will provide it for you. But you're to ask believing that he will provide. If you doubt that he will provide, then you're not in faith, and therefore he's not pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Am I diligently seeking him when I'm in doubt? The answer is easily no. The disciples had the same problem. We're all the same. Nobody's different in this area of doubt and fear. He doesn't want us to doubt. So he tells them, do not be afraid, verse 10, Matthew 28, and go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there will see me. That was a message all along, right? Isn't that what the angel told him, and the two men told him, and everybody, you know, go to Galilee, you're going to meet him there, everything's fine, and they're all in a state of anxiety. Jesus' third appearance to Peter, Luke 24, 34. Did you know Jesus appeared to Peter? Luke 24, 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Simon is who? Peter. And so the two disciples on the road to Emmaus told their story to the disciples that Jesus, in fact, did appear to them and to Peter. They offered that information. We also learn in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So Jesus singled out Peter and he found him. And they had a meeting. Now, Peter didn't write about that for some reason in his two letters. He didn't write about that meeting. We don't know why. Jesus' fourth appearance was on the road to Emmaus. Remember the two disciples? Cleopas was one of them. Luke 24, 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they were conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Notice their eyes were restrained. What does that mean? That they were crying? That Jesus' body was changed? He looked different? Is that what that means? It doesn't mean that. It just means their eyes were restrained. They didn't. Somehow God did something to them where they couldn't recognize him. And God didn't allow them to recognize. Isn't that interesting? God's power, that he has that kind of power to actually restrain you such that you don't get it. Luke 24, 33. Now, that was his fourth appearance. So his first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. His second appearance was to the other women. His third appearance was to Peter. His fourth appearance was to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Why those two? Think about it. Why those two? Why not Matthew? Why didn't he pick him next? You see, Jesus is no respecter of persons. He decided that's what he's going to do, and he's entitled to do what he wants to do, right? For his own reasons. I don't have to know what his motive is. He just does what he wants to do, and I'll just go along with him. Okay, Lord, is that what you want to do? At least I hope I do. Okay, here's his fifth appearance, and this is the last time he appeared. Five times during that day he appears. The fifth time is to the 10 disciples. Luke 24, 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. This is the two disciples, Cleopas being one of them. We don't know the name of the other that went to Emmaus. They run back 7 miles uphill to tell the disciples what happened. They go uphill. If you're down in Emmaus, you have to go uphill to get to Jerusalem and go back to tell the disciples what had taken place. Now, this was a late afternoon around dinner time when they found out it was him, that when he broke the bread and whatever they saw, that all of a sudden their eyes were no longer restrained. They saw who it was. They recognized that, did our hearts not burn when he spoke to us? They wanted to keep him there. He disappears. Boom, he's gone. And they want to run back and tell the other disciples what's going on. And so they get there. Up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 of those who were with them gathered together. And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. This is the first time all day long that he finally appears to the disciples. And they're behind locked doors, as we learn in another account. They're behind locked doors, and Jesus apparently goes right through the wall, right into their presence. And he says to them, notice what he says, peace to you. Why? Because they're unsettled. They're upset. They're still perplexed. All but I think perhaps John. Remember? John looked in, he saw and he believed. Remember? And remember he'd also appeared to Peter? Peter's probably okay by now. So Peter and John are okay. But what about the others? Apparently they don't believe him. Now they didn't believe the women at all. But by this time, don't you think John and Peter would have told him what was going on? Don't you think? Apparently, they don't believe John or Peter either. Isn't that interesting? That's a challenge. I don't understand it, but that's what's going on. But they were terrified and frightened, suppose they had seen a spirit. Now, there, Jesus appears all of a sudden out of nowhere. There he is, and they think he's a ghost. And so they were terrified and frightened. But he just said, you know, peace be to you. And they do just what they've always been doing for the last 3 years, always afraid of something. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? He rebukes them. Now, didn't I tell you about this? You know, the gals came and they told you. And in the book of Mark, he gets after them. It says that he rebuked them, admonished them for not believing what the gals told him. You should have listened to what, remember we saw that earlier. You didn't listen to them. Verse 39. Luke 24:39. Jesus now holds out his hands to them. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Touch me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. We're given a little hint about our new bodies. Jesus' new body has flesh and bone. So when we see him, we will be like him, which means we will have, doesn't say anything about blood in there, but it does say flesh. He says, look it, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. His new body is made of flesh and bone. Does it cut? I don't know. Can the bone be broken? I don't know. Maybe the bones are made of steel. Maybe we'll be like Superman in that respect. No, nothing will hurt me. You know, isn't that interesting? We're going to get these new bodies that will be indestructible, but they're made of flesh and bone. Isn't that interesting? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The scars are still there with his new bodies. This tells us that he'll probably have those scars for the rest of eternity. That's something heavy to think about, isn't it? In his feet, in his hands, in his side. I wonder about all the whip. Did you see the Passion of the Christ? You know, the Roman cat of nine tails that they used to strip off flesh. You wonder if his whole back is going to be scarred up. That's hard to think about, isn't it? Yeah, we'll get new bodies. And the scars and abnormalities in our bodies will be gone. There'll be hair on my top of my head, I guess. I don't know. Unless it's just all flesh. You know, like those cone head guys. No hair, just okay. But while they still did not believe for joy, this time they do believe, but it's like, can you believe this is happening? It's sort of surreal. Has something good happened to you where you can't believe it? And you're saying, can you believe this is happening? It's real. It's real. Pinch me. It's real. That's sort of like what they're saying. And they marvel. And he said to them, have you any food here? I want to show you something. Hey, this is cool because this is an indication that we'll get to eat too, if that's important to you. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Ooh, some sweet stuff. And he ate the fish and he ate the honeycomb in his new body. The big question I have is, where did it go? Where does it end up? Oh, don't think about that. Maybe we assimilate it perfectly in our bodies. Maybe that's what we do. I don't know. But it's interesting to think about, isn't it? And so he took it and he ate it in their presence. And thus we have the story of what took place that Sunday. For years I've wanted to do this, and I finally got to do it. To give you what happened that day from beginning to end using all the gospel accounts. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us as a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for this day in which we can celebrate what you did for us through your Son. That wonderful day, that exciting day when you raised Jesus from the dead. And now our hope is made secure in what you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for your precious word in which we can look back and read these accounts and give clarity of understanding as to what is going on and what happened that day. We give you the rest of this evening, the rest of this week, that it belong to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord fill you with his spirit this week as you go forth. Remember that the enemy is out there to trip you up and to try to take you out. Maybe you be filled with his spirit. May you know that he is fighting on your behalf. May you know that He cares for you. He is your front guard, your rear guard. He is your high tower. May you know that He is wants to prosper you as you look to Him and you make your put your confidence in Him as you meditate on the Word of God day and night as you go forth this week. Have Him in your thoughts continually. And as you go forward, He will guide your steps as you make your plans. Go with this knowledge and know that He cares for you and that every detail in your life has been ordered and that He's going to bring goodness out of those of you as you put your confidence in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.